The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Well, let's look to the Lord again in prayer, shall we, this morning? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, it is with joy and it is with hope and it is with great confidence that we come together around the Lord Jesus Christ to sing his praises, to pray before him, to pray before you. Father, to rejoice and enjoy him, to worship him from the depths of our hearts. Father, we thank you that we have been made new creatures in Christ. Father, we thank you that, as Paul tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Father, we thank you for the reality of this life lived, not in our own strength, not in our own power, lived by the fact that we have Christ in us, the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, empowering us and enabling us to live this life in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for a time of worship. We thank you, O God, for the way in which you are supplying and meeting our needs. Father, we thank you for rich grace. And Father, we ask you for your special hand of blessing as we would spend time now in the Word of God, as we would open it and read it and expound it. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would teach us the truths of the living God. He would impress them upon each of our hearts. Father, we pray for the one listening who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray, we plead with you, O God, that you would open the eyes of their understanding, open their hearts to understand what it means to be in Christ. And Father, to turn to him, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out for forgiveness and for salvation. Father, we thank you for this great truth that he has died on a cross to save us. Father, we thank you that our sin has fully been borne by him, that you, knowing us in intimate detail, knowing every sin we would commit from the moment of our birth to the very last moment of the last breath of our lives. And Father, we thank you that for we who are in Christ, every sin has been laid upon him and he has borne the punishment for us all. Father, we thank you that he has freed us from the penalty of sin and he has set us free from the power of sin. And Father, we thank you and we look forward, O God, to a day to come when we will be set free from the presence of sin and we will know the pleasures of God forever. We will know eternal joy and peace and worship and praise in your presence. Father, we ask you for help this day. Father, we pray that you would give me clarity of thought and slowness of speech that we might understand. Father, we pray that you would speak through my words and that, Father, we would hear your voice and not mine. Father, we ask you for help. We plead with you, O God, for churches all over our state and our country and around the world who are taking time this weekend on Zoom or maybe online church or our live stream church. Father, for those places that are free to gather again, Lord, we give you thanks for those. But Father, we pray that everywhere the believers who name the name of Christ are free to gather in one way or another, that his name would be exalted and lifted up. Father, we thank you that you are indeed sovereign over all things and this, all that's going on in our world, the economic difficulties and the COVID-19 and all that other stuff, governments in trouble. Father, we thank you that you are still in control and we can rest securely in your hands, knowing that you have it all perfectly worked out according to your plan. Father, we pray for those who are discouraged and anxious and feeling the tension and stress of the situation. Father, we pray that you would cause their hearts to rest in you. Father, we pray that you would calm quivering nerves. And Father, we pray that you would ease the anxieties. Father, we pray that you would give peace, the peace that goes beyond all understanding as they lay those anxieties and burdens and tears before you. Father, we thank you, as the Bible tells us, that you treasure our tears in a bottle, and all the days of our lives are numbered and written in your book. Father, we thank you that you have our lives perfectly laid out, and you know exactly what you are doing with each of us. Father, we pray that you would cause us to trust you more, to walk a little closer. Father, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Father, to no longer let sin reign and rule in our lives. Father, we thank you for this great truth in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us and teach us and lead us this day. And we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles, and we'll go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. If you were at the Bible study on Wednesday evening, Pooven took us through a wonderful study in prayer from, I believe it was the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, and we were just discussing this idea of the access we have. Oh, it was Ephesians 2. Sorry, Ephesians 2. And the access we have in Christ to the Father. And this idea, the thought of the fact that we are in Christ, united with Christ, came up. And I have been working on a text, but in preparing for sermons, the passage, the message, it has to grab my own heart, or I find it virtually impossible to preach. And so I had been struggling and thinking through what I should do. And that afternoon I had begun to consider the idea of united with Christ. And this is a text I've preached from many times, but never specifically like this in camp ministry for many years, working with young people in teens and youth and young people's camps in Canada. I often use this verse as a base point to present the gospel to young people. But you know, the Christian faith contains within its teachings and its beliefs some of the greatest truths humanity is privileged to consider and to know. The existence of one true God who is one in essence and three in persons. To know and comprehend that great truth about God. To know and comprehend the truth that God is both transcendent, he's separated over, above, and beyond his creation. At the very same time, God is immanent everywhere at all times, such that there is no escape from him. And if you go to the book of the Psalms in Psalm 139, you can unpack that great truth. We know and we can relate to a God who is personal, a God who relates to himself within the persons of the Trinity and is also in relationship to his creation. I think perhaps of the incarnation of God the Son in the man Christ Jesus, truly God in every way that God is God, Christ is God. And truly man in every way that man is man, yet without sin. Unlike all of us who are fallen, he is truly God and truly man. Two natures in one person, unblended, not wavering between one or the other, but yet inextricably linked and tied together. That's a great truth that we are privileged to know and consider as the people of God. Consider the salvation and redemption of mankind through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in God, not on the basis of any works that we have done, so that none of us may boast. It is all of Christ. Consider perhaps justification by faith. That is a great truth to understand and comprehend, that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But you know, there is one truth that Paul repeatedly refers to in his writings that ought to, if it does not already, cause us to pause and wonder. Two words: in Christ. I'll never forget the night before I was to baptize my two older boys over at Oak Bay Gospel Assembly many years ago. And I was working very late in my workshop, and I was preparing and kind of thinking through what was happening the next day. And I was walking through the workshop. It must have been about 10 o'clock at night. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks: in Christ. I never forget the next day and the evening as we were preparing to baptize him, I was preaching a message on, I think it might have been 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I said, you know, there's one great truth that just absolutely gripped my heart last night. And there was a dear older sister who had been a missionary for many years. Her name was Emma Horton. And she was sitting down in the front row. And she looked up sharply and she said out loud, "In Christ." And I just kind of, wow, it was a moment, you know. But you know, that one truth is something that Paul mentions. If you take the phrase "in Christ," he mentions it 86 times in Paul's letters. Now, granted, some of those statements do not carry the same weight of theological meaning, but there's still a huge number. Even if it was half, 43 times that Paul would make use of that phrase in a meaningful theological way. I want to give you a sample of the truths that are associated with the phrase "in Christ" in Scripture. In Romans 3:24, we see there is redemption in Christ. In Romans 6:23, there is eternal life in Christ. In Romans 8:1, and you all know the verse, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In 8:39, there's no separation from God's love in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, we've been sanctified, set apart in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4, God's grace was given to us in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, by God's doing, we are in Christ. That's a fantastic and key truth to hold on to for this message. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ. I'll give you a couple more. Galatians 3:26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, we are all one in Christ. How about Ephesians 2:10? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's just a smattering, but already I can feel the excitement all building in my own heart as I stop and consider those things. And so now to the text for this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." I want you to notice in that text, if you have it before you, one great truth with three mighty results. The one great truth is that truth in Christ. And then three massive results, three massive implications because of that truth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So the first implication is that there is new creatures. The second implication is the old things have passed away. And thirdly, new things have come. So one truth in Christ, three massive results: new creatures, old things passed away, and new things have come. And so the message this morning will ask and answer three questions. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be new creatures? And what are the new things that have come? And as I get underway, I have to stop and give credit to Wayne Grudem's theology textbook. It was a tremendous help in putting this together. So I want to give credit. I don't want to take credit where it's not rightfully mine. Not that any of this is our credit. It is all God's grace and God's love and God's truth, and he deserves all the credit for all of it. So first of all, what does it mean to be in Christ? And the first thing that we notice as we come to the text is this truth is a truth for the Christian. There is so much for us to be reminded of and refreshed of this morning from these truths. But if you're watching this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not truly, seriously following Christ, then please listen. Listen with all your heart. Give your attention to what I'm going to share with you this morning. And the very end of this message, I'm going to explain that phrase, if anyone. And it's very key. But I want you to hear and I want you to understand from the scriptures, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, what does Paul mean by it? Well, the idea there is united with Christ. He means our connection, our being fastened to him by faith. He means that we are joined to Christ by an act of God. He means that we have intimate communion with God through Christ. God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, always present everywhere. God, who is unchanging in his person and his promises and his purposes, yet who is a personal, relational God. This God enjoys intimate communion and fellowship with us. We are in Christ, and there is that binding connection of us to him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, God chose each individual believer to be in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace granted to us in Christ from eternity. But the problem immediately rises that we did not exist in eternity past when God chose us. You and I now, today, as 20 and 21st century believers did not exist when Christ was alive on earth. How could he choose us? What these verses of scripture tell us is that God, looking into the future and knowing that we will exist, he considered us in a relationship with Christ already. In other words, God's choosing, God's election, God's plan was so sure and so positive, and he knew it would, nothing could push him off of his purposes. The Bible tells us very clearly that whatsoever God purposes, that he will bring to pass. And his choosing us was so sure that he considered us to be in that relationship with Christ already. He considered us, the believer, as belonging to Christ in a very special way. He considered us as having the right to share in the blessings of Christ's work to save sinners from his own wrath. He considered us to have the right to share in all the blessings of Christ as forgiven, justified, redeemed people. God considered us to be already in Christ, to be united with him, so much so that all that Christ experienced, we experienced. And so when Christ perfectly obeyed God, his heavenly Father, God considered Christ's obedience to be our obedience. And because Christ considered us in him, God considered us in Christ, he could also think of our sin, the sin of every believer, as belonging to Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, none of his own. He had no sin, tempted and tried every way the Bible tells us, yet without sin, without even the possibility of sin. And he died for our sins, even though we were yet to be born. And even though we were yet to even commit a single sin, even still, God, in perfect knowledge, knowing every single sin that we would commit from birth to death and Christ took them all on himself. Consider what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses down from where we are in verse 17, the Bible says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, that great chapter on the suffering servant, Isaiah says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. We were healed. For those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation against us for our sin. For Christ, for God the Father, has considered us to be in Christ so that our sins became his sins and he bore them for us. But you know, there's even more. Christ did not only deal with our sin. He didn't just deal with the penalty that's against us. Christ also dealt with our old self, the old person, the sinful nature that hates God and loves to sin. The Bible tells us that for those who are in Christ, the old self was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Listen again to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, which Jonah read earlier, in verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In Galatians 2 verse 20, one of those great memory verses every new or young believer should memorize. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means we're united with Christ. It means that God considered us to be in him even from his life on earth. God considered us to be participating in his experiences. His perfect obedience became ours. It was applied to us. His death for sin became our death for sin. His crucifixion became ours. The old man has died. His resurrection is ours. We have been raised up with him, in him, and his blessings as Savior and Lord are ours to enjoy. What a great reason to praise the Lord. What a great reason to live and know and savor and walk in the reality, the seriousness of that great truth that we are in Christ. Once we have been physically born and existing as real people in a real world, which we do, our union with Christ could no longer be just or simply in God's mind and God's foreknowledge. We must also be brought into an actual relationship with Christ. And so God the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring us into contact, into a hearing of the gospel, so that as it is preached, the Holy Spirit can apply all the work of Christ to us literally. So what happens is we hear the message with our human ears, and God the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to comprehend spiritual truth. God makes us alive in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ, and to demonstrate that truth, we're baptized as believers. In baptism, we display that we've died with Christ, in Christ. We display in baptism that we've been buried with Christ, in Christ. I wish the baptismal tank was behind me. I'd love to point it out as we do it. We display that we've been buried with Christ. We display that we've been raised to life with and in Christ. We are alive to God because we have been raised up with Christ. We are in Christ. But secondly, second main point, what does it mean to be new creatures? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, our text, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the result is he is a new creature, or she is a new creature. And as new creatures in Christ, we are alive to God. We are reconciled to God. We have a living, real, active, ongoing relationship with God. As new creatures, we're also dead to sin, separated from it. Being in Christ now, we are to share God's or Christ's attitude to sin. And Grudem put it this way. He said, we become so unresponsive to the pressures, demands, and attractions of our previous sinful life that Paul can say we are dead to those influences because we have died with Christ. So the desire for sin is put to death within us. And immediately the hearts of many sink. Mine too, in a sense. Why is that? Because there is within me, as I live this life, a steady, ongoing desire for sin. And you know, unless we feel lonely, we read Romans chapter 7 and we discover that Paul had the very same thing. He got through Romans 6 and expounding with great confidence these great truths, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. And he hits Romans 7 and you can almost see him running into the mud as he all of a sudden he remembers and he's reminded and he shares his own experiences. The things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, those things I do. And he discovers it's sin at work within him. Why are our hearts sink? Because there is within me, within us, a steady, ongoing desire for sin. There is within my heart, and I'm sure within many of yours as well, a raging, continual battle over who is going to control this life of mine. Will it be the old sinful desires, or will it be the new spiritual nature? We are in Christ. We are new creatures. He says the old is gone, the new has come. And yet we find ourselves in this constant tension and battle. What Paul says is true, and I am in Christ, and I am a new creature, then why is this battle raging? Does it mean that I've deceived myself, and in fact, I'm not a new creature in Christ? Well, the reality is how sin has been dealt with. Think of it like this. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. Christ died to pay it. We've been set free from the power of sin. Christ broke it. We will be set free from the presence of sin when Christ returns and the work in us is fully finished. But there's a practical outworking of that truth about the power of sin in our lives. Lost my pace for a second. Sin's power is broken. One preacher I heard many years ago said, think of it like this. The power of sin has been rendered inoperative, like a disconnected battery. I think I may have told you the story many, many years ago. I owned an old Dodge Aspen car. It wasn't the fastest car in the world. It had dodgy steering, but it was my car, and I liked my car, and I'll never forget, you could open the hood from the outside, the bonnet. You could just reach underneath the front and hook on the catch and lift it up. And one day I came out of my friend's house and I was going to go home and I jumped in my car, put my key in the ignition and turned it and nothing, not even a flicker. And I'm thinking, oh no. And as I'm stumbling around the dark, because it was kind of dark and I'm trying to figure out what's going on, my hand brushed against something on indicator lever. And it was a rubber hose about yay long with two plugs on each end of it. And I looked at it and I realized what it was. It was called the high tension lead that goes, basically it connects the battery to the distributor and sends a spark to the engine. Older mechanics will understand that technology. And I plugged it back in, and of course my car immediately coughed to life in its usual sickly sounding way. But the reality is a beautiful truth there. When Christ died and we are in him by faith in him, when we are made new creatures in Christ, the power of sin is rendered inoperative in our life. It's like that power has been cut. But the reality is the battery sitting just right beside the engine. It's only yay far from the distributor. And the power is right there. But it's been disconnected. Now the reality is for us in our lives, in the real life that we live, is that sin's presence in our lives still has an influence over us. So how do we deal with that influence? There's still the old nature that still tries to exert influence, and the spiritual man must put it down. And there's that constant wrestling and tension that goes on in our lives. Well, Romans 6 and Colossians 3 give us some strategies for how we can deal with this. From Romans 6 and verse 11, we're to consider or to see ourselves as dead to sin. Now, you could do what many do with that verse, and they basically repeat to themselves, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. The old King James said, reckon yourselves to be dead, therefore to sin. In other words, count yourself. And so some just keep repeating, I'm dead, it's over, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. And you could do that. But there's something else we could do here. We could learn to see ourselves as God sees us. How's that? Well, being dead to sin, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we see ourselves in Christ. Well, that's what Paul's saying. He says we are in Christ. We are new creatures because of the fact that we're in Christ. So we learn to see ourselves in the truth of what God has declared us to be, the fact that sin's power has been broken in our lives. From verse 12, we must no longer permit or allow sin to reign in our lives. When there are decisions to be made and we come across them every single day, often repeatedly, even within an hour, things we must decide to do, responses we must make, conversations we begin to engage in, things that we see and choose to either look again or look away. And a challenge to my own heart, and I hope to yours as well, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it that makes a decision? Are we permitting? Are we allowing sin to reign in our lives? Are we allowing sin to have that influence? And Paul is saying, do not let sin exercise the controlling option. From verse 13, go on. He says, do not present the members of your body as instruments or tools for unrighteousness. So we choose. We make an active, conscious choice in the power of the Holy Spirit not to allow our hands, our feet, our lips, our eyes, our minds to be used as tools for unrighteousness, of evil and wicked behavior and thinking. So we see ourselves as God sees us. We refuse to let sin have the ruling, reigning option in what we do in our lives. We do not present our hands and our feet and our mouths and our eyes and our lips and our tongue to be used as tools for unrighteousness. And from Colossians chapter 3, we put off the old dead self and we put on the new self. What does that mean? I mean, what did Paul mean when he said put off the old self? And he didn't have it like a, you know, like a mask. He just put it off and put another one on and go on his day. What he means is we are to actively strive to live as Christ lived. Now, we talk about following the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, we don't see Jesus walking down the beach at Frankston Beach or Mornington Beach or Woolamaya or wherever you happen to go. We don't step in behind him and follow some figure in front of us. The idea of following Christ is not so much walking where he did on land. It means living and walking with him, doing the things he did, having the same attitudes and mindset and behavior. And so we put off the old attitude, the old mindset. That Colossians 3 verse, in context with verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we set our minds on things above. Our mindset is to do what Christ did, to walk as Christ did, to live as Christ did. We put off the old sinful desires. We refuse to give in to them. And it's a practical outworking, because the truth is that sin's power has been broken in our lives. We are new creatures. We died with Christ. We have been raised to new life. It's like Augustine. You've heard the story before, I'm sure. Walking down the street as a new believer, and one of Augustine's many girlfriends hollered out to him, "Augustine." Maybe she said, "Augie, it's me." And he turned around and he didn't say anything. Actually, he just kept right on walking. And she kept pestering him. And finally, he turned around and said, "It's you, but it's not me anymore." In other words, he made a conscious decision that he was no longer going to live that life. You see, the life of a believer in Christ, as a new creature in Christ, is following Christ. It's actively choosing to walk in obedience and fellowship with Christ. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? The Bible asks that question. And so, living as new creatures in Christ, we're dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We deal with that old sinful nature and we put it off and refuse to let sin make the ruling option in our life. But you know the wonderful truth in all this? It's the life we live as new creatures in Christ is not lived on our own power and strength and ability. And you know this. Galatians 2 verse 20, again, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Notice what he says. I no longer live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm in Christ. He's in me. It's a wonderful truth. Being in Christ, united to Christ, just as truly here and now for us as it was when God considered us to be in Christ when Jesus was walking and talking and ministering on earth. So if we are united to him in Christ, then his resolve to resist temptation can become our resolve. His desire for prayer and fellowship with God becomes ours. His desire to please God can become our desire to please God. Brother and sister in Christ, so many of us think that we're believers and Christians, and we are. And we look at it somehow as if God saved us. God dealt with sin on the cross. And then he requires us to live this life of holiness and godliness and righteousness all by ourselves. God saved us, but we must make ourselves holy by ourselves. And the answer is no, 1,000 times no. We are in Christ. We are united to him. His life is our life. And the same Spirit of God who filled Jesus Christ fills us. The same Spirit who led him, empowered him, and enabled him to live his life fills us, empowers us, and enables us to live obedient, God-glorifying lives here and now today. Everything that God calls us to do everything that God calls us to do must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit as we are in Christ. Now think about the things. I'm going to give you a list of things here from the Scriptures. All the things that we do in Christ. excuse me, all the things that we can do because Christ is in us. From Philippians 4:13, we often quote this verse, but I wonder how often we really think about what it means. We do all things. Now, most versions render it through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? If you have an NASB, you'll have a marginal note. It'll say, literally, in Christ. So I can do, or we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. In Romans 9, verse 1, Paul says, we can speak the truth in Christ. Meaning what? It means that he enables us to speak the truth in love. In Philippians 4:10, we can rejoice greatly in Christ. Living as new creatures in Christ means that we are united to Christ. His life is our life, and all the things that God calls us to do as new creatures, we do in his enabling strength and life. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says that in Christ, our labor for him is not in vain. Brother and sister in Christ, you're striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. And sometimes it feels like you're climbing up a steep, up a cliff. And the cliff is hanging out, so you seem to be climbing almost backwards. And you feel like your labor just seems to be in vain. It seems like so little is happening. But trust me. When he says, in Christ, our labor for him is not in vain. It's not in vain. Keep going. Keep on. Keep living the life that Christ has given you to live with him in you, enabling you. In Philippians 2:1, we are to be encouraged in Christ. In Philippians 4, verse 2, we are to agree with one another in Christ. We should read that meeting at that verse at some of our meetings that we have. We are to agree with one another. You say, yeah, but sometimes we have great disagreements. Yeah, but in Christ, with Christ in us, we go back to the truth of Scripture. We dig through the Scriptures to find the truth, and we agree in Christ. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, this is what Pooven was leading or working on Wednesday night. We are to pray in Christ Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name, meaning we pray and we ask God for the things that Christ would ask for, because it's his life in us that we are living out. We pray in his name, asking for the things that he delights and desires to give us. Listen, it's not just that Christ is the object of all these actions, rejoicing in Christ, speaking the truth in Christ. It's he is the enablement of all those actions for the glory of Christ's name. So firstly, we are in Christ. We're connected and fastened to him. We're new creatures in Christ. He lives in us. And thirdly, new things have come. And I wish I had more time because there's so much I want to unpack here. What are the new things that have come? We are in Christ. We're united together with him. Every spiritual blessing that he earned that belongs to him, it also belongs to you and me as well. For us who are in Christ, every spiritual blessing that belongs to him is ours also. Listen. Close your eyes and sit back and savor the heavenly blessings of Christ that are ours because we are in him. In 1 John 5, verse 11, the Bible says there is eternal life in Christ. And that doesn't mean just the unending, nonstop existence. It means enjoying the absolute essence and fullness and richness of life. In Ephesians 2, 6, we've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. You know, I was just thinking about this as I'm reading that. The scene came to mind in the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And Prince Philip goes up there and he bends the knee and he swears fealty, or he swears faithfulness to the queen, his wife, who is now also his sovereign. And she could not even consider to shuffle over in the throne and say, come on, Phil, have a seat up here with me. And it was her husband. It was the person the closest to her in her whole life. But you know, when you stop and think for a moment, we have been raised up with Christ. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. You know, that blessing, you think about your own life, you think about the sin that you've engaged in the course of your life, and you think, no, Lord, that doesn't belong to me. But the blessings of Christ are ours. Being in Christ, those new, this is just a piece, a little tiny part of the new things that have come, these blessings that we have in Christ. In Psalm 16, verse 11, there are pleasures of God in his presence forever. John Piper wrote a book and preached a series of messages in his church probably 20 years ago now, more even, on the pleasures of God. The pleasures of God in his son, the pleasures of God in election, and a whole bunch of other things. The pleasures of God, they're there, they're ours to enjoy because Christ has purchased them. And because we are in him, these are some of the things that you and I as believers are free and entitled and privileged to enjoy. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, there is grace with faith and love in Christ. Meaning what? That in Christ we know the grace of God. Not just grace for salvation, but grace to live out this life. We discard, we don't think enough of God's grace. I know you could say, think of all the hymns we sing. Think of all the scriptures we recite. Yeah, and it doesn't even begin to tap out and understand the richness of the grace of God. You know that God saved us? So that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He saved us. Why? Because he needed us? No, 1,000 times no. He saved us so that he might display the riches of his grace towards us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are in him, because we're united together with him, we have the grace of God available to us. We have faith and we have love. Think of this one. I know I'm taking too long, but just think of this. Colossians 2 verse 3. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. I've been studying, as some of you know, and doing a course in apologetics and looking a little bit at philosophy and reading some books that are over my head, frankly. And just trying to get my head around some of these great truths of the Christian life, the great truths of what God has done for us in Christ. And when we realize that all of the treasures of all of the wisdom of all the ages is nothing, but all the treasures of God's wisdom and the knowledge of God are hidden in Christ, and we're in him too. Those wonderful things, as wonderful blessings of Christ that are ours. We are in Christ, and we're blessed to know and have access to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. Philippians 4:19, there is a supply from the riches of God's glory in Christ for all our needs. Paul was confident that God would supply their every need according to his riches and glory. It doesn't mean that every single thing you want, but all of our needs will be supplied. And the reality is, if God did not supply it, then we did not need it. And that may be hard to unpack at times in certain circumstances, but that is the reality of it. And you know, there's so much more. I'd love to just take more time and unpack more and more and more of this, but there just isn't time. But I want to go back, like I promised, to that first phrase, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. What about the person listening to this and thinks, I'm not in Christ, I don't know what this is, but I'd like to be a part of this. I want to know that I'm in Christ, that my sin is dealt with, that I have a security, I have a hope, I have a hope beyond this life and beyond the grave. My brother, my friend, All of these tremendous blessings are ours to enjoy if we are in Christ. But are you in Christ? The scope of Paul's words are, if anyone is in Christ. Now, some of you could say, hold on a second, back up just a minute. You said at the beginning that those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, they're in Christ. So how can you now turn around and say, if anyone? That seems like double talk, isn't it? Well, the reality is that I'm not God and neither are you. And God knows those who are his own. And God knows every single one that he has chosen. He knows perfect, intimate detail by everyone he has chosen. But we are not God. And we are not given to know that. And praise God that we are not given to know that. Praise God that we can go out and preach the gospel in the sure and certain hope that some will believe. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're watching this by video or on the TV, I plead with you, listen to what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God for fallen mankind. His desire to do the very best for them, to do what they could not do for themselves, to make us right with himself, to reconcile us to himself. For God so loved that God gave. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ came and he walked this earth, truly God and truly man, like I said way back at the beginning, two natures in one person. And he lived and walked this earth. And he obeyed his Father absolutely perfectly in everything that God gave him to do. And his final great act of obedience, not final, his ultimate act of obedience was he laid down his life. He was willing to obey even to the point of death. Not just death of a lethal injection, but death on a cross. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He displayed the love of the Father, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made a great promise to us, if anyone would believe in him, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It means to cry out to God, to humble ourselves before the living God, to cry out to God for forgiveness of sin, to cry out to God to be washed clean of the guilt of sin. It means to humbly turn and follow Christ, to strive in everything we do to please him, to put off the old man and put on the new, to walk in obedience to God, to know what it is to be set free. My friend, I hope, I pray that you will listen to what we're saying. Go to the scriptures, make a call. Call us on the information provided on the YouTube channel there or on the website. We would love to help you and talk you through it and help you understand what it means to come to faith in Christ, to know what it is to be in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and we'll remember the Lord in communion together. Loving Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that great truth stands for all time and eternity, firmly in your word. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Father, we thank you and we praise you for such a great truth, such a great hope that we have in Christ. And Father, as I'm praying and thinking back, I realize there's so much more that could have been said. And Father, I pray that you would cause those who need to stop, to go back, to open the scriptures, to study more, to get a concordance, to do what's necessary, to unpack and know more of these great truths, to cheer their own hearts, to encourage their hearts, to deepen and strengthen their faith. Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ, and we ask you for your blessing and your help. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.